In this portion of the second chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, and he has been using different metaphors to describe the church. He described the church, first of all, in terms of a nation, and our part in the church as citizenship in that nation. He has also described the church as a building, and we look a little bit at that this morning. In whom Christ, that is, in whom the whole building, verse 21 says, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And there's the third metaphor, a temple. It is not only a building, but a temple. And so Paul is describing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at the fact that this building is set upon a firm foundation, the foundation which has been given through the apostles and prophets of old, the New Testament apostles and prophets. This morning, we see that the whole church, as Paul puts it, the whole building is placed upon this foundation of the apostles and prophets. Look again at verse 21. In whom the whole building, Paul says, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. When Paul talks about the whole building, folks, he means the whole building. Not just one wing of the building, but the whole building. The whole church of Jesus Christ. The whole church throughout the world. The church universal. The great and glorious body of Christ, which is found in every nation and which is composed of every tribe and tongue and people and nation upon the face of the earth. The whole building. That's what Paul has in mind. And that building involves something which is visible. Sometimes I think we get the idea when we read the New Testament that Paul is just talking about the church in some sort of nebulous term. But he's not. He talks about a visible entity. People. Who can be seen? People throughout the world. People in the United States. People in Europe. People in Russia. People in China. People in South Africa. People throughout the world. People we can see with our eyes. Like you and me, who gather together on Lord's Day mornings for worship. But Paul also has an invisible something in mind here too. As he sees those people out there, the whole building. Because the Church of Jesus Christ does have an invisible aspect, does it not? It is a spiritual building. It is composed of people who are born again of God. And that's the invisible aspect of the church. Now, when I look at you, obviously what I see is people. Oh, you all look different, don't you? You're dressed differently. Some are older and some are younger. But I sure can't look behind the scene and see inside your heart. Are you born again? Well, I can't see that infallibly. Nobody else can either, infallibly. Only God knows. And that's the invisible aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ. A people who are bound together by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And it's interesting that this people Paul characterizes in an interesting way. Yes, as a building, but also as an army. Historically, the church has been characterized on this earth as the church militant. I don't know how you like that term. So maybe that's immaterial. But historically, one of the ways that the church has been characterized, the visible body of Christ, has been characterized is as the church militant, the church at war in the world. And of course, you know this as well as I do, that Paul says in Ephesians that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we forget that and we wrestle with one another. And we shouldn't. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare with a great enemy. And we are on the offensive. Jesus said, "I'll build my church on the rock of faith, and nothing will prevail against it." He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Sometimes when we look at that particular text, we get the feeling that the church is in a defensive mode. Far be it from the case, folks. The church of Jesus Christ is on the offensive in the spiritual warfare in which it is engaged. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it as we go forward. As the visible body of Christ, as a part of the whole church universal, we are the church militant. And we are a people who should go forward in the spiritual warfare which is before us and not cower at the things of the world. But this whole building that Paul talks about also includes another element, the triumphant church, as the theologians have put it. Do you know what the triumphant church is? All those people who have gone before us into glory. That's the church triumphant. Thousands of people. Think about this now. Thousands of people who have gone before us. Millions of people who have confessed Christ as Lord and served Him in this world who have gone before us. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 again. And the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12, and look what it says. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the faith chapter, and it records the names of many, many people who lived lives of faith. And then when we come to chapter 12 and in verse 1, on the background of chapter 11 in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says this, "Therefore," look at this now, "therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us." Do you sense what is being said here? When the Apostle Paul talks about the whole body of Christ in Ephesians 2, verse 21, he has reference to all those people who have gone before us. And they are a great cloud of witnesses which surround us. Folks, we're not alone. You know, sometimes in the church, especially when we get together and there's just a few people and we say, "Oh Lord, we're thankful that you said when there's just two or three gathered together, you're going to be in our midst. And we thank you because we're only a small group." We forget that we're not alone. That there is an innumerable host of people to whom we are connected in the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses which surround us. I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, have driven through a fog bank or two. And you know that that low-lying fog is really a cloud close to the earth. And what is it composed of?
hundreds of thousands and millions of little drops of water. And that's the picture that's being set before us. Since, therefore, we have such a cloud of witnesses in the whole church, both on this earth and in glory, that's what the church is. When we begin to grasp that picture of the whole church, let's go back to Ephesians 2:21. This is the whole church that Paul is talking about. We see that we're part of a great body of people. The world may laugh and the world may scoff. Let them, folks. Let them. There'll be a day when they don't laugh anymore. When they realize the greatness of the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we are privileged to be a part. Again, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fitted together, Paul says. The Church of Jesus Christ in the world is being fitted together in a wonderful way by God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 16, the very same word is used by Paul. He says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. The analogy there is of the human body, the parts of the body, being properly fitted together. Some of you know better than I that when you've got a hip joint that doesn't work very well, and there's a little bit of pain there, or there's a knee that doesn't work very well because the pieces or the parts don't fit together, or there's a bone spur there or something, and there's a rub, there's an irritation. Nowadays, we can have those parts replaced. It's a good thing, too, because sometimes we need replacement parts. God forbid in the church that any of us would be replaced because we don't fit properly. And the wonderful thing that God is saying here is that He is fitting together all the individual parts of His church across the world. He's doing it. We could talk about denominationalism here. Is the fact that there are many denominations in the world sin? Well, yes, in part. The fact that there are many denominations is a manifestation of sin in the world. Because, let's face it, many churches were started because there were ruptures in denominations that were sinful. That's the fact of the matter. But it wasn't all that way, was it? I think it's very interesting that many denominations across the face of the world exist simply because they have an ethnic origin. The Christian Reformed Church is basically a Dutch church. The Lutheran Church is historically basically a German church. The Reformed Presbyterian Church historically is basically a Scottish and Irish church. And so those denominations come out of ethnic backgrounds. And that's not all bad. That's not sinful in and of itself. And the wonderful thing that's taking place in the great and glorious body of Christ is the fact that God is fitting together His church in a wonderful way. He's doing that. And you know, one of the things that unity is find out how God is fitting us together in His glorious body in this place. And I think it's incumbent upon every congregation to begin to discern that, how God is fitting that congregation together with His whole body in the work of Christ. Well, let's go on in Ephesians 2:21. In whom the whole body, the whole building being fitted together is growing. Did you know that the church is growing? It is. It is growing. Do I need to say that again? The Church of Jesus Christ, this building of which we are privileged to be a part, is growing, folks. Notice how Paul puts it. In the present tense. The New International Version uses the word rises. The church rises. Of course, that's in keeping with the metaphor of a building. The root word in the original language is the present tense of the word grow. Grows. The church grows. The building grows. It is growing, folks. Let's not be fooled. Because this church is not simply an organization formed by people, but it is the body of Jesus Christ, which is a living organism. It grows. One of the ways this church grows is spiritually. And the Apostle Paul, I think, makes this plain. Look in Ephesians 1, for example, at how Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 1:15 and following, Paul says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." Paul is praying for real spiritual growth among those people. And I'll tell you why he's praying for that. He knows it's God's will for that kind of growth to be present. And so he's praying in accordance with God's will. And he expects that growth to come. The whole body being fitted together grows, Paul says. In Ephesians 2:21, it does grow. And so to pray for that kind of growth is to pray in accordance with God's will. I think that's a real lesson for each one of us. Look at how Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Same kind of thing. Spiritual growth. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." Oh, Paul prays for the people. And he knows he is praying in accordance with God's will because the church does grow. It does. How else does the church grow? It grows numerically. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. "In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing." Is, folks. Do you know what Jesus said about His kingdom? He said, "The kingdom is like a little mustard seed, which when it is placed in the ground, sprouts up and it grows into a great tree, in which all the birds of the heaven find a resting place." The promise is that the kingdom of God, the building of the church, will and does grow. And that means that people will be brought into the church.
This doesn't mean that people will somehow be transferred from one place in the church to another. Oh, that takes place. But this means that people will be taken out of the world and brought into the church, converted to faith in Jesus Christ. The whole church grows. It is a living thing. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. You know, one of the great things about the Church of Jesus Christ is the fact that it is an organism by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. It does grow into a holy temple. You know what a temple is, don't you? It's a dwelling place. And the church is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. It is a holy temple, Paul says. It's not a place for devil worship. It's not a place for idols. It's not a place for self-adulation. It's a holy temple. A place where God dwells. You know, I think it's unfortunate that too often we bring the idols of our own ideas into the temple of the living God. Not too long ago, I was sitting in a Bible class and we were reading a text, and one of the young men in the Bible class said, "Well, I don't believe that. You know, there it was in the Bible, black and white. Well, I don't believe that. I believe." And off we were in a completely different direction. "I believe something else. I have my own idea about these things." And we rush to bring the idols of our own ideas into the holy temple of God. No, it ought not to be the case. This is a holy temple. It is God's dwelling place. And God is the ruler of this temple. Notice how this comes into play in our text. Notice how verse 21 is bracketed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom? In whom? In Christ. In Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In Christ, folks. And those words mean that the whole body, the whole building across the world is united to Jesus Christ. The whole building is established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There is no other foundation. We looked at that a little bit last week. And this Christ, in whom the whole church finds itself, is the Lord. Do you catch that at the end of verse 21? In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We need to understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ a whole lot better. We need to understand that to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, which is growing across the face of the earth, we must bow before Christ as Lord. I wonder if you are bowing before Christ this morning as Lord. You know, sometimes we're like little kids. Johnny, sit down over there. And Johnny sits down, but you know very well on the inside, Johnny is standing up as straight as he can possibly stand in his mind and heart. Right? You've got kids, you've experienced it. And if you've ever been a kid, you know what I'm talking about. We need to bow before Christ And very often when someone says, you need to bow before Christ, yes, we bow our heads in prayer or we kneel physically. But on the inside, we're standing up straight and not bowing before Christ at all. Are you bowing before Christ this morning? Paul says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Salvation comes through bowing before Christ as Lord of our lives. And the implication ought to be clear that when men and women who love the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before Him come together as the church, that church grows. And why does it grow? Because it is energized by the Lord. Folks, the church that does grow is the church that bows before Christ, which is part of a great body, which is in service to Him. And so the question can be asked corporately, can it not? As a church, do we bow before Christ? Is He Lord and King? He is Lord and King, is He not? Do we bow before Him? The church that does bow before Christ finds its place in the great church of God across the world. If you're part of a church in a different city, pray that your church will bow before Christ and find its place and grow. And may this congregation also bow before Christ and find its place in the overall picture of the great building of God and grow and flourish in this very place that God has placed us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we be encouraged and challenged by the scripture which is placed before us this morning. And may we understand your church better, this great building of which we are a part. And may we, Father, see the growth, both spiritually and numerically, that you would have for us. Grant it, we ask, and grant that it might come through our understanding of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.